Good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family. You notice I'm on location again today. I'm coming to you from out in front of the Dr. Bob House here in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. This is where the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous group and efforts to help people began. This is where AA was born and begun. Now I tell you that because it ties directly into our message today. I want to tell you up front, the title of today's sermon is Christ Fixes Dysfunctional Families. Christ Fixes Dysfunctional Families. Now, what's really important and what I pray you'll grasp is that we all need Christ, in part because we're all dysfunctional. I'd like to ask you, do you know what's wrong with you? Do you know what's wrong with your family? Do you understand that you have, in part, a dysfunctional family? Well, if you know what's wrong, if you understand what is dysfunctional, if you really understand family, then today's going to be a day that I pray will bless you and help you to bless others. And if you come today and you say, I don't think there's anything wrong with me or my family. I don't think we're dysfunctional. Who are you to say we're dysfunctional? My family puts the fun in dysfunctional. Or maybe you're one that says, yeah, that's right. We're dysfunctional. As far as God is concerned, we disregard him. We disrespect him. We put the dis in dysfunctional. Or maybe you're one who would say, listen, I'm getting along just fine. We put the function in dysfunctional. Whoever you are, wherever you are, I pray that today, as you see once again what our God has told us through his word, as you understand the biblical beginning, not just of the spiritual realm and creation, but today we're going to take a look at the first family. We're going to see what God and his word have to say about what it is to be a family. And I pray you'll come to understand and appreciate that it is Creator God who defines all of these things. It is the one who has designed the family who gets to define the family. And remember, we met last week, Jesus the Christ, Creator Christ. We met the Creator in creation. We saw that he came as Creator. We met him as the Commander in the midst of his commands. And we know him as the Commissioner in his reality as Christ. Well, when we take a look at the family, and today we look at Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, I pray that you'll find in these relationships another clear pointing to the truth that Jesus the Christ is God, that Jesus is God, and that you'll find that he's calling you to a place in his family. Now, to understand, we've got to accept his dictionary when we use his vocabulary so that we don't become his adversary. So, for example, when we talk about wrong, do you know what's wrong with you? Well, wrong is everything that disagrees with what God says is right. So what's wrong with you and me is anything and everything that goes against what is the rightness and the righteousness of God. When we talk about dysfunction, dysfunction by definition is a form of disobedience. So if you're functioning in a way that is going against the word, the will, and the ways of God, then you're a living, breathing illustration of dysfunction. I'm dysfunctional when I'm going against the word, the will, and the ways of God. That's dysfunction. It's a form of disobedience. And understand this, that when we have a creator, and we do, his name is Jesus, and he says this is how creation is to run, when he gives definitions, when he gives descriptions, when he gives applications, anyone and anything in any time that goes against him is wrong and dysfunctional. Now, when it comes to family, today we're going to take a look at family in a number of ways, but you're going to see that we're all a part of the human family. There's one human race that God created in his image. We're all a part at one level of the human family. But then again, there's that family that's at home, what you and I would know of as the nuclear family. And here again, friends, let me tell you, family is not open to redefining. Family is what God says family is. His design is how we define family. if we don't attach the biblical beginnings to all that we do going forward, you'll see today, we're going to break up and we're going to corrupt the family when we disengage from the beginning and the Creator and all that He has defined as His design. I want you to think about this long and hard. If you don't see in the fullness of God's Word a comprehensive cohesiveness, the one who created defines and designs everything. It's not open for debate. All you have to do is look around you today to see what the world has done with God's definitions, and you realize very quickly, this whole world is broken. We're all broken to a certain degree. But those who are continuing to push away the definitions and the descriptions, the authority and the application of God and His Word, are going from bad to worse. My prayer is that you and I today, as we look at the biblical account of the beginning of the family, we'll see God's design, and then we'll see our dysfunction. And here again, it is the title of today's sermon, Christ Fixes Dysfunctional Families. Christ Fixes Dysfunctional Families. It's not just the title of the sermon, it's actually the big idea, the timeless truth. I'm going to add one word to it, and this is for God's glory, and it demonstrates the beauty of His grace in our lives. Here's the timeless truth. Christ fixes dysfunctional families forever. Amen. Christ fixes dysfunctional families forever. Here again today, I pray you will see Jesus the Christ in Adam and Eve. You'll see Jesus the Christ in Cain and Abel. And ultimately, you'll see Jesus the Christ in a relationship between you and Him. That's the point, that we see how to give Him glory as we receive His grace and we share His gospel. Come with me today as we press in to the account of Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel, that in all things we see Christ more clearly and we bring Him more glory as we celebrate and share His grace with the world. Amen and amen.
Look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Adam and Eve were created to find their supreme enjoyment in God and to image Him in this world. And this blessing into which they were created, notice in verse 28, is stated in terms of a command. Did you get that? The very first words that human beings ever heard from God was blessing. You realize that? The very first words that human beings ever heard from God was blessing. And God blessed them and said, and the blessing is stated in the form of a commandment. Don't miss that. In Genesis 1 and 2, in the original creation covenant, in what theologians call the covenant of works or the covenant of life or the covenant with Adam, Adam and Eve are brought into the world into blessing, and the blessing is stated in the form of a command, and the command itself is a blessing. So there is no contradiction between blessing and obedience. This is huge. Very often, Christians will view obedience as a way to condition God's goodness, love, and blessing. If I obey, I can get God to love me, be good to me, and bless me. That is, in fact, precisely what legalists do. If I can be good, I can get God to love me, be good to me, and bless me, or I can keep God loving me, being good to me, and bless me. Notice none of that is going on here in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. They are created, and before they take their first step, the first words that they hear from God is blessing. So the obedience commanded here in 1:28 is not there to condition God's love. It is the sphere in which they enjoy God's love. Here's how you're my image, and here's how you supremely enjoy me. Be fruitful and multiply and rule. Now, how's that imaging? Notice how the world began. Look at verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless, void, and dark. And what does God do over the days of creation? He gives it order, he fills it up, and he makes it light. Now they're told, be fruitful and multiply. Fill up the creation. Be like me. So here's what Adam and Eve are told to do in these creation commands. It's simply this. Be who you are, which is to be like me. That's where you experience blessing, when you are who I created you to be, which is my image in this world. That's where you find freedom. That's where you find blessing. That's where you find joy. The obedience is not to condition God's love, to get God's love, to keep God's love. It's the sphere in which they enjoy God's love and his goodness and his blessing. And then look at what happens in Genesis 3. The serpent comes to Eve and says this, here's why God told you not to eat of that tree. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 3. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. He's lying to you. He told you not to eat from that tree because he knows that if you eat of that tree, you will become like him. Now, what should Adam and Eve have said to the serpent at that point? What do you mean if we disobey God, we will become like him? We already are like him. Have you read Genesis 1, 27 and 28, Mr. Serpent? But they take and they eat, they disobey God, and do they become more like him? No, they become less like him. You see, Satan is saying, if you want to be like God, disobey. That's where your freedom is. Notice here that obedience in all of this is not the enemy. Obedience is not the problem. A misunderstanding of who God is and what he has given his commands for and the goodness of those commands, that is the problem.
Amen. I remember being at that conference. I shared that with you a couple of years ago. That's Ligon Duncan. And he lays out for us an understanding of God's design for the family. The family that God would design for a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship. A family that would be built on faithful obedience. And friend, I pray that you are seeing that where and when we walk with the Lord as he's designed us to do so, we know his blessing. The blessing is found in the obedience. It doesn't earn blessing. Our obedience doesn't earn blessing. Our blessing is found in the midst of obedience. It's God's design. Please see here in the opening account of humanity that our God is a loving God, a relational God. He wants relationship with us vertically, and he's designed us for his form of relationship horizontally. I pray that today you'll look at Genesis 3:15 in a new way. This is our text for today, and it gives us the first
clear presentation of the gospel. And here again, we see that Christ fixes dysfunctional families forever. For it's in Genesis 3:15 where the relationship has already been established and it's now been broken by sin. And we see our Lord step in the way that he did in the garden when he showed up and walked with and talked with Adam and Eve. That was Jesus. When he made the first sacrifice and killed the first animal to spill the blood that would give them their coverings, that was Jesus. That was pointing ahead to Jesus. We see him saying in Genesis 3:15 that there will be more sin, but praise God, there's a coming Savior, that the relational God would fix the dysfunction that sin had caused. It was a promise being told right there in the garden. Friend, if you don't understand the biblical beginning, you'll never understand what's really happening in your relationships as a family. Whether it's the human family, and again, look around the world, it's going crazy. Humanity has lost its mind collectively. Why? Because they've pushed away the living God. Look where you see vibrant, healthy Christian relationships. And you'll see more than just those that are stable. You'll see those that are being blessed. And in the midst of all the chaos, they are solid in Christ. Look again in the nuclear families, those that are holding to the design of Almighty God and are living out a pursuit of His glory and exemplifying His grace. Oh, they're not perfect. But those that are truly living in Christ, that's the family that's representing Christ. Look at those that are now trying to redefine family in all the ways that are so, so perverted. And you'll see the world literally going crazy, crazy, turning right into wrong and wrong into right, calling things that are not as though they are and those that are as though they are not. Once people get away from the truth of God and His Word, His design, His beginnings, you see the effects of sin running rampant. And it all started right here. We have an account, we have an understanding, and we have the solution. His name is Jesus. Genesis 3:15 tells us that God has now put hostility between the seed of the devil and that one that would be in the family line of Jesus. And ultimately, that Jesus would come. And while there would be a striking on the heel of the enemies of God, on God himself, Jesus would go to the cross, that we see promised in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of Eve, under the glory and through the grace and the gospel of our God, would ultimately crush the head of the seed of Satan. It would crush the head. He would crush the head of death, of deception, his truth and love, the person and the Lord, Jesus the Christ, would be the one who would come and fix all of the dysfunction in all of the families that would truly, faithfully follow him as Lord and as Savior. Let me show you here again how this continues to unfold as the story of Adam and Eve and their sin continues now to go forward, and we're introduced to the progression of this problem through Cain and Abel and their account. And watch again how you see Christ coming through it all. Oh, the consistency of God and His Word. What a blessing. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
This is Spoken Gospel. We're dedicated to seeing Jesus in all of Scripture. In each episode, we see what's happening in a biblical text and how it sheds light on Jesus and His gospel. Let's jump in.
If there's one thing that will help us understand Genesis, it's the promise God made about the two seeds in Genesis 3:15. God promised that two lines of children would come from Adam and Eve. One would carry the promise and blessing of God. That would be the line of Eve. The other would carry the curse and punishment of God. That would be the line of the serpent. And right away, Adam and Eve have two kids, Cain Cain and Abel. Abel is faithful and his offerings are accepted by God. Cain, on the other hand, is wicked and his offerings are not accepted. So in jealousy and anger, Cain murders his brother Abel. Here we have the two seeds, one holy, one wicked. But this time, in the first physical death recorded in the Bible, the seed of the serpent crushes the seed of Eve. It seems like God's promise is going in reverse. And to make things worse, Cain moves away and establishes his own family line. And when he does this, it's not only his kids that start multiplying, but their evil starts multiplying as well. Eventually, one of Cain's descendants, a guy named Lamech, also commits murder and says that God's curse has increased upon him 10 times over what it had been on Cain. Things seem to just keep getting worse under the curse. But that's when we see that there is hope. Adam and Eve have another child now that Abel is dead, and his name is Seth. And when Seth comes into the world, the Bible says that people start to follow God. The line of Eve and God's promise are in fact still intact. And that's when we read about Seth's line multiplying and growing. And instead of evil increasing, God's goodness increases. And this goodness leads to increased intimacy with God. In fact, one of Seth's descendants, a man named Enoch, walked so closely with God that he didn't even die. God just took him away to himself. And what we need to see here is that nothing can stop God's promises, not even when everything seems like it's moving in the worst possible direction. God always brings good out of evil, and he always keeps his promises. We see this most fully in Jesus. The New Testament tells us that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than Abel's. You see, Abel's blood cried out from the ground against Cain, condemning him and accusing him. Jesus' blood, on the other hand, when sprinkled on us, cries out on our behalf, advocating for us and interceding for us. Jesus' blood speaks a blessing over us instead of a curse. Jesus also reverses the effects of evil found in this story. Evil increased among Cain's descendants, but God's blessing increases and covers the whole earth in Jesus. That is because he is the promised seed of Eve, the final descendant of Adam and Abel, the new and better Seth, who not only walks with God like Enoch, but is God himself. Jesus, the promised one, puts an end to the curse of death for us and gives us the promised blessing of life with God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give you eyes to see the God who provides a way of blessing even when everything looks cursed, and that you would see Jesus as the one who came from the line of Eve to bring a blessing to the whole world.
Amen, friends. Again, do you see the consistency? If you don't accept the biblical beginnings of Jesus the Christ being creator, if you don't see him in the birthing of relationships, that this is the very design of God for all of humanity, if you stop seeing the connectedness and the consistency of God in his word, you'll be able, like so many, to follow that line of Cain and start doing things that are perverted and corrupted. You'll rationalize and you'll justify. And you'll see, as we have seen, that things will go from bad to worse to worse to worse. Friends, I pray that you are seeing that God's design for the family is built on his definitions, his descriptions, his applications, ultimately, his authority. Again, this is why we make such a big deal out of being committed to God's word, God's will, and God's ways. As soon as you disconnect the family from the design and the authority of God, you will do with the family exactly what we are seeing done with the family all over the world. You'll see the human family literally destroying itself the same way that Cain did with Abel. As soon as sin came into humanity, we immediately see the murdering. We see the absolute devastation that sin brings into relationships. In the same way that sin separated Adam and Eve from the glory of the garden in God's direct presence, the same way that sin led Cain to kill Abel, you and I are seeing the family of humanity destroy itself right now in the world today. Oh, the virus that's going around, the virus is nothing compared to the devastation that is coming upon humanity through humanity and the sin that is leading. Now, the devastation of the coronavirus, this COVID virus, this too is the byproduct of sin. But make no mistake, God's design for relationship is built on his design for all of creation. He is the authority. And when we push away and we say, oh, am I my brother's keeper? Oh, what? Am I supposed to give my very best? Listen, I pray if you are one who would walk in the line of Abel, and you're feeling the pressure of those all around you, the Cains of this world, don't you let Cain cause you to dampen or lower your light and your praise and your worship. Oh no. Even if your life is taken, lift up your praise and your worship. You do not want to be found in the line of Cain. Friends, see this. See the dysfunction that comes when we disengage from the authority of God in his word. All you have to do is disconnect the God of the Bible from the beginning of the Bible, and you will get exactly what we are seeing across the world today. We are filled with false religions. We are filled with legalism. We are filled with all kinds of liberal lies. Those that are claiming to be Christian who are not, and those who are denying Christ altogether. The world is filled with those that are lost in the midst of these lies. They need the Lord and they need his love. You see, friends, we serve the one true living God who has created all that has been created with the design of truth in love, that everything that he has for us relationally is designed that we would know a perfect unity vertically with him, that we would share a loving unity with the world around us, that we would ultimately, as those who have been saved by miraculous grace, that we would share in a miraculous unity as the family of God. I ask you, where are you? Are you one who can see yourself in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? Do you recognize that you too would be like the first Adam and that you too desperately need the second eternal Adam? His name is Jesus the Christ. Are you one who says, by God's grace, I am able to lift up a purity in my worship like Abel? Or are you one like Cain who is frustrated and finding yourself in this sense of always having to do what God wants? Or do you find the fruit of the Spirit in you? Are you one in the family of God who receives joy as you worship, who counts it a privilege to praise? Do you see it as your mission? Do you see it as your blessing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ locally, regionally, globally? Oh, I pray that you do. You know, it's in 1 John 3 and then again in Jude where we see warnings that are directly related to Cain. And I wonder if you know these warnings, and I wonder if your personal worship is what shows the world that you're not one of those. You're not running down Cain's wide, broad road. No. You're on the narrow road. You're following Jesus the Christ. Friends, I want you to think about and take to heart what John Piper says here. For you see, in John's letters, he writes and he warns the church not to be like those that are walking in the line of Cain. And people are quick to think that it's about being warned not to be a murderer. But that's not it at all. Listen to John Piper here. I pray, take this to heart. And again, think about your family relationships, your relationship with the family of humanity, your relationship with your nuclear family, your relationships in the family of God, if you are in the family of God. Ultimately, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Take to heart this warning and I pray be encouraged. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
Did John fret that these Christians were going to kill each other? He says so many good things about these Christians. He's not worried about murder in the church. I'm not either. It's never happened. We've had one of our members murdered, but it wasn't by one of the other members. So what's he saying? If he's not really concerned about a big murder problem in the local church, why does he bring Cain up and point out that he killed Abel? And he says, don't be like him. Like, well, of course. We're not going to kill anybody. That's not what he focuses on, is it? What questions does he ask about this murder? He asks, why'd that happen? That's what he's concerned about. He's going to see something in why this happened that's really relevant right across the board in this church. Verse 12, why did he murder him? End of verse 12, answer. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So he's not saying he killed him because he was bad. That's not the point. He's drawing attention to one specific way the human heart works. He was bad, and his brother was good. And he killed him because he was good, and he was bad. That's what he's focusing on. What's that? What's going on in the human heart when that happens? I mean, you can be bad and not kill people. But evidently, bad rub up against enough good, there can be so much anger and so much bitterness. I'm going to get rid of this good. I'm going to shoot this mirror until it is shattered. That's what's going on. The human heart that is falling short in some way is so easily angered by people who are making progress where we're failing. I get resentful. Don't want to be around them because they show up our bad habits. Our bad attitudes are exposed when we're around able types. Now, we don't kill them usually. But we have ways of nullifying them. One, avoid them, for goodness sakes. They make you feel bad. More shrewd than avoidance is to counter-criticize some weak point that they have. Because the best way to nullify someone's goodness is to criticize their badness. Just deflects all the attention away from how they're making some progress better than you are. And if you could just point out the other part of that person's deal, then you don't have to deal with it anymore. And in none of that are we doing what we're supposed to do, namely humbling ourselves and dealing with our issues. Cain, if you got a good brother, learn something. Don't kill him. Bethlehem, if you know anybody who's making some progress in grace, if they're a thankful person or an encouraging person or a pure person or a reverent person or a kind person, and you around them feel sort of second best, you know what love does? Love rejoices with those who are making progress. Love is humble. Love's not arrogant, not envious. It's not jealous. It's not resentful. Love sees people growing and it says, yes, Lord, yes. And Lord, help me too. I want to grow some too. That's love talking.
Friends, is that you? Are you one whose heart will speak out with joy when you see others living like Abel? Or are you like Cain? Do you feel the need to tear down that which is somebody else's blessing? Do you feel conviction to the point of your own corruption? I've seen this for a long time. It's really running rampant. As Piper said, oh, there aren't too many murders in our culture here in the U.S. There are in other parts of the world. Make no mistake. There are people losing their lives. Today, on Thursday of this week, one of our brothers literally told me of being confronted by a mob and threatened to be killed because he was a Christian that would not come out and worship the gods of their village. So make no mistake, this is alive and well today. But here in the Western world, typically what we see is a walking away from Abel to be surrounded by more Cains. We see people walking away from the narrow path of truth and love, walking away from the authentic family where Jesus is doing the supernatural unifying, where koinonia is truly in place, where God is supernaturally unifying his people on mission for his purpose. I watch so sadly, so tragically, people who claim to want Christ, who walk away from Christ because his narrow path is too tight for them. They want, like Cain, to be commended for their lukewarmness. They want to be told that the crumbs of their offering and the second-rate aspect of their praise and the lukewarmness of their lives, oh, it's okay. Well, listen, it's not okay. And if you are an Abel, and I pray to God you are, you continue to bring the purity of what God has given you. And we pray, inspire others. This is why we talk about informing, inspecting, and inspiring, being at the heart of the Christian witness. You just need to know that the world has more Cains than Abels. And you will be persecuted. It's a guarantee per God's word. And ultimately, he's worth it. He's worth it. And may your voice, be it from your living witness or your martyred witness, may your voice, like that of Abel, may it preach long after you and I have passed away. Oh, I pray that we will be those who will love God, love people, and serve the world in such a way that it will draw others to Christ and convict those who are playing games with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray that our praise and our worship will convict the hearts of the religious and the legalists. I pray that our passion and our sacrifice will arrest the hearts and the attention, even if it makes them upset, for those who are lukewarm in loving it. Oh, friends, may we be an overwhelming aroma of Christ in our ambassadorship, and may it all be for the glory of our God as we share what he designed for his family, for humanity, for the nuclear family, for the church family, for the family of God. May we demonstrate a love that goes up, comes into the family, and goes out to the lost. May we be those whose lives reflect Christ. I pray that you see in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and then again with Cain and Abel, and don't forget Seth. I pray that you see God's design, that you will be that witness that brings him glory and champions his grace while being ever committed to share his gospel. Let me bring you back to Ligon Duncan as you see again kind of the high water mark of something that is often overlooked from right there in the garden. Watch this and then we'll come back and close.
We've got to believe what he says in the word. We've got to absolutely tenaciously cleave to his truth, but we've got to double down on love and compassion because we're going to obey the second commandment, right? So how can you be saved? Because the Savior came and obeyed the first and second great commandments. You remember what he says? It is my food to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, he's saying, Lord, getting to obey your law is like sitting down at a seven-course meal. I love to obey your law like I get to tuck into a feast. It is my food to do the will of him who sent me. And then he got treated not as a neighbor, but as an enemy in our place. And then in laying down his life, he treated his enemies, you and me, as not only his neighbor, but his friends. That is what releases you from condemnation and sets you free to love your neighbor who you often do not love. And on the Lord's day, when you come to the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper, I want you to hear some words that Jesus says to you. Just so you'll know this, you come to the table and he says to you, here's what I want you to do. Take and eat. Oh, what's going on there? The last time I heard those words, things didn't work out so well. She took and she ate. And Jesus says, watch this, Satan. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. So small a thing it seemed, taking that fruit. So hard in undoing. It took God sending his son into the world and to the cross before take and eat became verbs of salvation. And that is what enables you to love your neighbor. Because you were saved not only to be declared not guilty, but to be set free from the bondage of sin, so that you could finally be who he created and redeemed you to be. And what does that look like? Loving God and loving your neighbor. Let no one say that anyone can outdo you in love.
Amen. Don't let anyone say that they can outdo you and me, us, in love. Oh, that we would get the grand divine design of Almighty God, that we would see that this is Creator God and his design, that we would understand that loving God, loving our neighbor, and serving the world, the essence of the Great Commandments and the Great Commission, in the midst of a great combat, would lead us to be that witness that demonstrates the great church of Jesus the Christ. Friend, I pray that you will see that in this account, looking at Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel and Seth, that we see from the very beginning, once again, Creator God has designed the family to be his primary and most basic missionary tool in this world, that we would be as family, that we would be the primary and most basic agency and agents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why there is such attack upon the biblical family. Again, whether it's the biblical definition of family or the biblical application of family, the reason why the family is so under attack is because the family of God and the design of family by God is his primary instrument to speak his truth and love out to the world. Oh, friends, I pray that again, as you look at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden and then coming out of the Garden of Eden, you will see the repeated message of the gospel, the repeated message of our God. His name is Jesus. Again, just think by way of example. In the Garden of Eden, we see the tree of life. Do you know that in the very last chapter of the Bible, that's when we see the tree of life again, from the garden to the very end of the Bible. Now, where's a third tree of life? Right smack dab in the middle. It's that tree that we know of as the cross of Christ, the tree of life, the tree that would give life. Think about it. Again, this is the design of Almighty God. This is what the Bible is teaching us. I think again about the garden. Do you know that there are three primary gardens that are referred to in the Bible? And here again, like the MMM, where we're told that we need the miracle of saving grace because we're dead in our sins, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're spiritually dead and need to be born again, John 3:3. Well, this is because of what happened in the garden. Again, if you don't accept the biblical beginnings, if you don't understand the biblical beginnings, you won't understand the storyline of the family of God, of the gospel of God, of the glory of God. See this right from the very beginning. The first garden is where we are shown that we need the miracle of saving grace. The second garden, it's the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see our Lord Jesus Christ committing to be faithfully obedient. Again, setting the example for us that unless we are willing to pick up our cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciples. We're not disciples because we pick up our cross. We pick up our cross because we are disciples. We are followers of Jesus the Christ, right? What do you call a follower who doesn't follow? That's a liar. Jesus said, follow me. Well, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there we saw that he made a commitment to follow through in faithfulness no matter what. I wonder, have you seen the relationship of those two gardens, the Garden of Eden and then the Garden of Gethsemane? But don't miss this. For many of you, you're not going to have seen this in the past, and I pray it will bless you richly. There's a third garden. Do you know what that third garden is? It's the garden where the tomb was proving to all the world for all of eternity that Jesus is Lord. When you read your Bible carefully, you'll see that Jesus came down off of the cross and that he was put in the tomb in a garden. And here again, you see it's the proof. It's the guarantee of the gospel. You see the story of God unfolding time after time after time, that the family of God, starting in the Garden of Eden, rescued in part through the commitment made in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then guaranteed eternal life in Christ, for Christ, because of what Christ accomplished in the garden where the tomb was, in which he walked out alive and proved to the world that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, that you and I would come to see the connectedness, the relationship, the consistency of the Bible's account of Jesus the Christ and all of humanity from cover to cover. He never changes. The story never changed. The good news is our guarantee. Oh, Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will accept these truths, know you as the truth, the only living God. Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will acknowledge, will confess, will come to you and repent for being dysfunctional. Dysfunctional as an individual, dysfunctional as a family, dysfunctional as a society. May we all come to you and open up with honest transparency the fact that we're broken and that we need to confess this truth and receive from you the miracle of your saving grace, that we would then embrace by faith and validate with repentance and show the world through faithful fruit producing that you do in us that then flows out of us. Lord, may we all be willing to simply come and say, we're dysfunctional, but we know that you can fix us forever. Our family is dysfunctional, but we know that you alone can fix us forever. Lord, may it be so. May we admit that we need you, and then, Lord, may we come to the table that we would hear you one day say, you are a child of love. You will be with me forever. Like the thief on the cross who finally broke down and said, Lord, please remember me in your kingdom. I confess and repent. Thank you for knocking at the door of my heart. And I pray that each one within the sound of my voice would one day hear that same promise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen and amen.
So not long ago, I wrote a book about identity called Hello, My Name Is, and every chapter kind of talked about different identities that we take on or that have been handed to us and the ones that might keep us from really discovering the true freedom of finding our identity wholly in Christ. And one of the things that I wrote about that might have hit closest to home for me was a section called Hello, My Name Is Professional Christian. I've learned that it's possible to get more concerned about looking the part than living the part, to be more concerned about appearance than what's actually going on inside.
I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken.
Isaiah talks about it where it says, you know, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And if I'm being honest, that's described my story too many times. I'm really good at proclaiming my faith in Christ, but am I really pursuing a passionate relationship with Him? We do that all the time. We play that game all the time. And meanwhile, we leave church and then we hear about so-and-so who had a moral failure. We hear about a marriage that ended. We hear about a kid who's being bullied and had nobody to talk to. Those were all people that we were in church with on Sunday. They were fine. What happened? Well, maybe what happened is they felt so isolated because instead of the church being a welcoming place where we could come authentically flawed, we felt like we had to cover it up. We felt like we had to pretend to be a professional Christian. Well, I wrote Truth Be Told because I don't want to be a professional Christian anymore. I want to be the first person who says, you know what? I got some messes, but I'm going to dare to believe that there's a God who loves me anyway. And I'm going to dare to believe that there's some other Christians who would love me anyways, even if they knew that I was less than perfect. So I'm putting it out there. Truth be told, and I hope you will too. Be honest, be vulnerable, and trust that the Lord is never going to leave your side, and trust that He loves you, and there's going to be people in your path that instead of judging you, they're going to love you, and that is going to be the key to finding true freedom in your life.
Lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them never better. Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told, no. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fault, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told.
There's a sign on the door, says come as you are, but I doubt it. Cause if we live like that was true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. Didn't you say church should look more like a hospital? A safe place for the sick, the sinner and the scarred and the prodigals like me. Well, truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Oh, am I the only one who says I'm fine? Yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Can I really stand here unashamed?
There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know.
Yeah, I know,
I know. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told.
So quick to point a finger, we judge things from our point of view. The things that we say, the trouble it makes, it hurts you and it hurts me too. This is such a fallen world we live in, it's really not the way it's supposed to be. What if we could see each other different? It'd probably change everything. We're all broken people. Don't we all need Jesus? Every moment of our lives, 24/365, our human is equal. Don't we all have our weakness? Hey. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody needs that grace. We all need Jesus.
Who think they don't? We got stuff we hide deep down inside. There's so much that we don't show. Yeah, it's just the wonder world we live in. It's really not the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that the beauty of redemption? It changes everything.
We're all broken people. Don't we all need Jesus? Every moment of our lives, 24/365, our human is equal. Don't we all have our weakness? Everybody makes mistakes. Yeah, everybody needs that grace. We all need Jesus. From the prison to the preacher, oh, all I know is we all need Jesus. All I know is we
all need Jesus.
Every man and every woman, every city, every nation. Every moment of our lives, 24/365, our human is equal. Don't we all have our weakness? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody needs that grace. We all need Jesus. Don't we all need Jesus?
Jesus, need Jesus, everybody in the world need Jesus.
We all start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place.
sinners and these thieves. There's no one unwelcome here. And that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you near. Soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow.
Chasing the high life, trying to satisfy my soul.